course, this is the time of year that many call what we know as Easter. And definitely not going to get into a discussion concerning that. I think most of us understand this concept, which is not really biblical, but it is a time by which many focus upon the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection particularly, especially today concerning the resurrection of Jesus. And as many people are thinking about that, I want to talk about that a little bit this morning, because you see, it is very important. It's not important just to memorialize it once a year. It's important enough that we are to remember it particularly every first day, if not every day of the year. When the Lord said it is finished, John 19:30, I believe He was referring to the aspect of which entailed His humiliation and suffering. All that was set for Him to do was done. And so He could say, it is finished. That triumphant work the triumphant work was yet to come, which began with His resurrection. Of course, we understand and the acknowledgement of Jesus as saying it is finished as He hung there on the cross and He gave up the ghost, put Him in the tomb, and 3 days later He was risen. What a glorious day. It is a very important aspect of Christianity. Someone said, or actually J.O. Collins said, in a profound sense, Christianity without the resurrection is not simply Christianity without its final chapter. It is not Christianity at all. And that's very much so. If Jesus had done all that He had done, if He would have said it is finished on the cross to show that everything that was told of Him was done to that point, they took Him off that cross and put Him in that tomb, and yet had not have been raised from the dead, there would not be Christianity today. All that there is because of the fact that He was raised from the dead. And that's essentially what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, neither hath Christ been raised. And if Christ hath not been raised, your faith, is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also that have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have only hope in Christ in this life, we are of all men most pitiful. Only in this life, if we only hope for Jesus. If you want to pity someone, Paul says, pity the one who rests his spiritual status upon a resurrection, if indeed there is no such thing. Thankfully, however, this is not the case. Both the Bible and even secular historians validate this event. One of the greatest that we know of is Josephus. And in his book, The Antiquities of the Jews, he says this: Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him. For he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold, these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him, and the tribe of Christians so named from him are not extinct at this day. That's not an inspired word, but it is a historian's point of view that was at that time. Very interesting. To understand that all that there is concerning resurrection is about all that we hope to become. It's not about hoping in this life, it's hoping in the life to come. The resurrection of our Lord was the forthcoming climactic events. And it was the foundation of, and it is the foundation of our hope. With this, I believe, being the case, I want us to consider three things this morning. As we look at the significance of the Lord's resurrection, we see, number one, the reality of His followers' hope. Hope is desire plus expectation. Simply put, desire plus expectation. It's motivating. It's manifest. And it is something by which we are commanded to do or to have in this life. In fact, if you look at passages like Romans 15:4, that says, "For whosoever, so whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." I mean, that's what it's all about. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So hope has to do with a belief in the unseen. "For in hope were we saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopeth for that which he seeth?" Romans 8:24. It is something by which cannot be seen by the eyes. It cannot be touched by extremities. It is something that we cannot physically grab hold of and take and look at and focus upon. Hope is like an anchor, Hebrews 6 says, 17 and 18. "As the anchor disappears through the veil of the waters, then by which we know that we are secure," however. Can't see it, but yet we know it's secure. While Jesus was there, the disciples had hope. I mean, can you imagine being with Jesus and witnessing Him doing some of the greatest things that the world has ever seen or yet will ever see? And they were witness to these things. Now, there were times that they had fear in them. They were afraid. But I imagine as time went on, they saw the great power of Jesus. I imagine some of that fear went away. After having gone through 400 years of prophetic silence, being ruled over in their country and being daunted and dictated by the hypocritical religious leaders of the day, the disciples were ready for some hope. Jesus brought that to them. Every time the disciples saw a sign, they had hope. When Jesus turned the water into wine, hope. When the blind saw, the deaf heard, and the lame walked, disciples had hope. When a man with a shriveled hand reached out to only be made whole again at the command of the Son of God, hope. When the demons fled and trembled, hope. When the thundering sea turned to tranquility at His command, hope. When a lady touched His side and her issue of blood went away, hope. When the disciples stood and held the baskets of the remaining fish that people were fed with a young boy's lunch, hope. When He taught about the mansion, the shepherd, the way, the truth, the life, hope. When He powerfully confronted the Sadducees and sent the Pharisees away scratching their heads, there was hope. When Lazarus came out of the tomb after 4 days, there was hope. Then there was the claim Jesus even had made about Himself. Friend, you know, John 8 and verse 58, "Verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Jesus Christ's life was all about hope. They saw it. They witnessed it. And so that hope grew to the understanding that He could do anything. He was greater than anyone they had ever seen. He had to be from God. But then you get to point number two. And that is the removal of His followers' hope. See, if you're looking at the significance of the resurrection, you do see the reality of the followers' hope, but you also see the removal. Because you see, there was a time to where Jesus was not going to be around. Things went along well for them, and then it seems as if the bottom fell out. I mean, they're going along and they're witnessing all these great miracles and they're seeing people being saved, or being healed right and left. People rising from the dead. I mean, talking about Lazarus, I mean, it was the fact that he'd been there so long, he started decaying. They could smell the stench coming out from the tomb. And yet He caused them to walk out. And the seas coming over the ship, and it seems as if so bad that they may not make it. The ship may turn over. And just by saying three words, everything went silent. I mean, there was great wisdom in hoping while Jesus was there. However, as well as it was, as great as it was, there was an end to it all. And you see, the Lord even tried to prepare them. He understood what was going to happen. And He said in Matthew 16, beginning with verse 13, Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and He asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And you remember, they said that some say thou art John the Baptist, some say Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But whom do you say I am? You remember Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You remember Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to me, but my Father which is in heaven." And then He goes on to say, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And then He says this, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged He His disciples that they should tell no man that He was the Jesus the Christ. From that time began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. So you see, He tried to tell them, you know, this is what's going to happen. And you may have, if you go on down, you find out that Peter says, "Oh no, be that far from you. We're not going to allow that to happen." You remember Jesus says, you know, "Get behind me, Satan." He understood it had to be done. Peter and the apostles, they were looking around and they were seeing some great things done. And I guess they thought, well, if He's got power to raise the dead, then He's never going to die. He's always going to be with us. I mean, somebody has that kind of power. The grave can't even hold him back. I mean, He's raising people up and been stinking for 4 or 5 days. So I guess it's right to assume that, hey, He's going to be with us for a while. So when Jesus says that I'll be killed on the third day, He said, "Far be it. There ain't no way that's going to happen. We're not going to let that happen. You're not going to let that happen." So they, like many things, didn't get it. But then the soldiers came and took them away. Bottom started falling out. They, like many things, or many times, they were left questioning, wondering, speculating. With the Lord, their hope remained, but then the soldiers came. And Jesus was taken and he was tortured, condemned to die on the cross like a common criminal. Was accused of blasphemy and all sorts of crimes as they led him to death. Some watched from a distance, perhaps holding out to hope while he was on the cross. Perhaps they hoped the veil of heaven would break open, or angels would come to rescue their Lord, or that he's just doing this to perform another mighty sign, as he often did. But the veil was rent. Darkness covered the land, and the Lord cried, "It is finished." The disciples who had left all to follow the Lord was left afraid, was left alone, and probably at one of the darkest times of their life, because they were without hope. You say, "Well, Brian, how did they not have hope?" Well, Jesus was there. It's sort of like a parent. Child is, or a parent is all a child knows, basically. You lead them around. You take care of them. You show them things. And even in a small comparison, you know, our children think that at a younger age, we're the greatest things. We can do anything. Well, can you imagine, no matter what you've said to them, no matter what you've showed them, no matter what they've seen of you, you leave. You're gone. Can you imagine how a child feels? Or would feel if that was the case? Well, that's sort of the understanding I get from this. Jesus led them around. They left everything. They put all... They put their whole lock, stock, and barrel into Jesus. And they were blessed for it. They saw some great things. They heard a great man teaching something that profounded many of the great scholars of the day. He led them around. He showed them. He took care of them. At times, he even miraculously fed them. He did great things in their sight. And when he talked about that he would go, well, they thought, well, man, there's no way that's going to happen. And maybe even if they had somewhat of a small understanding, yet it didn't sink in until the soldiers came. And they heard him say some of his last words on earth. Because it was mentioned after he had said, "It is finished," he gave up the ghost there shortly. They were going to come offering vinegar, but they were going to come break his legs. They found him already dead. So I imagine the disciples were like little children, lost. Oh yeah, they remember Jesus said some things and did some things, but he's really gone. I imagine disbelief was setting in. No, surely this is not. In fact, if I'd be a betting man, I'd imagine the disciples went to the tomb every single day, if not several times a day, thinking it was just a mistake. Surely this couldn't happen. And remembered all the great things that Jesus had done. And I just can imagine. I can't imagine what was going through their minds. So they were without hope. So, if that was the end of the story, that would be sort of sad, wouldn't it? Wouldn't make for a good movie, would it? But then number three, you have the restoration of his followers' hope. You see, if they had really understood and paid attention, they would have known that Jesus wasn't going to leave them for long. It is interesting that Jesus didn't leave them for 3 days, and that was probably some of the longest days of their lives. And he didn't leave them for long. If they would have remembered what Jesus said, that he would rise again. If they would have thought about what was the clues that Jesus gave throughout his speeches to them. But I'm not sure if any of us would have gotten it. Because that's just sort of unheard of. Never had there been or never will there ever be anything as great as this moment. So who could have fathomed what Jesus was saying? Perhaps there isn't a book that better portrays such as the Gospel of John concerning this. Remember when Mary had gone to the tomb in John 20:11-18? Imagine how she must have felt as she looked for the disciples with the news. She goes up to the tomb and sees that the tomb had been rolled away. And it was told of her what had happened. And this was not an ordinary door that could be easily rolled away. It took several men. But yet there was still some help there, an angel there, and telling her about what had took place. And so I can't imagine the excitement she must have felt of the fact that it has happened. What he said came to be. Then, to looking at the disciples, seeing how the disciples, when they saw him, and even Thomas saw the Lord, how great that must have felt. How rejuvenated. They went from the highest high to the lowest low, now back to the highest of highs they've ever felt before. They had watched him die, but he was standing there in front of them, very much alive. As with Mary and the disciples, our hope is bound up in the Lord. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a," here it is, "a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That is a living hope. Our hope resides in what has happened. Our having been forgiven. The passion of our Lord has the passion of our Lord and His consequential resurrection changed everything. And consequently, upon that of conversion, each of us have been forgiven. Romans 3:10. Because of that, what had he done on the cross. Remember that when dealing with those with struggles different than yours, that God still forgives them. Maybe we don't understand the struggles that people go through. Maybe we don't go through those same struggles. But listen, Jesus forgives when one obeys. Jesus forgives when one repents. No matter what the situation. Remember that if God could and would forgive the people who spat in His face of His Son, couldn't He forgive us? Our hope resides in the fact that something very real awaits us. Something very real that cannot be explained by science. That cannot be explained by men of this day, by men's wisdom. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, begin with verse 13, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of God, that ye which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. What's comfort in that? There's comfort in the fact that we're looking for something that is yet to come. Something that we can put all of everything that we are and everything that we have into. We can buy in this totally, just like the disciples. And we can have the same type of hope that the disciples had when they went out preaching the gospel, even in during times of persecution. We can have that same hope in the fact that we are desiring it and we are expecting it, that it's going to happen. That is our resurrection, the Lord's return. It should be a joyful time. It should be a joyful thought when we think about the Lord's return. Not a dread, not a wishing to be here longer, but such a glad day, knowing that that is going to be one of the glorious days the world has ever seen to those who are faithful to the Lord, to His Word. The resurrection of the Lord means that the grave is not the end. So many times people see the grave as an end, but that's it. That's all there is. Death, someone said, isn't termination. It's transition. Maybe that's a good way to think about it. So we've seen the reality, we've seen the removal, and we've seen the restoration of the followers' hopes, of His followers' hopes. Jesus Christ's resurrection is the source of our hope and the guarantee of His judgment upon the wicked. I believe it is very important that we understand that Jesus was risen, was raised from the dead. He has arisen. He is alive, very much so. Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in the hand that he hath raised him from the dead. You know what's going to be interesting? Is that there's still going to be people surprised. His own people. Those who've obeyed the truth. Those who know and have the Word. And yet they're still going to be surprised. Why? Because they're not looking for it. They're not preparing for it. They are not making the changes that need to be made. You see, when we know the end is coming, how would that change us? It would change us so emphatically. My friend, let me tell you right now, if you don't know, the end is coming. I don't know if it'll be tomorrow. I don't know if it'll be 30 years from now. I know that I may not live as long as you. Even though I'm a young man, my time may be at an end very shortly. But whatever, sooner or later, our time in this world is or will be over. You can mark it down in your calendar. You need to remind yourself every day that you don't have long. No one does. But it's inevitable. You're not going to miss that appointment. It's going to happen. The question now has to do with whether you've undergone the resurrection entailed in conversion. Are you ready to meet the Lord? I'm not sure when it'll be, but it's going to be. I can't give you all the hows and ways that it's going to, I don't know. But the Bible says the Lord has given us an assurance it's going to happen. And you know what? What I've come to find out in all of my years of study, God's never broken a promise. God's word has never been seen to not happen. What He says happens. And in the with the same mouth that spoke the world into existence, we have the Word of God through inspired men that God inspired that tells us through His mouth, God breathed, and judgment day is coming. So just as certain as He spoke the Word into existence, and we're good examples of that, we can see each other, the Lord will return one day. So you better believe it's going to happen. Again, the question is, are you ready? I would make sure that I'm ready. It may be 20 years from now, and you can come back 20 years later and say, Brian, it didn't come any time shortly. I'm going to tell you. Some of us who have gone on and have kids or had kids, time flies. 20 years is not what it seems to be than it was when I was younger. When a day is with a thousand Lords, is a day is a thousand Lords with the Lord. 1,000 years, then of course time is not an essence to Him. He's not compacted by time. He's limitless. If I was you, I'd make my life right. Whatever you have to do, I'd get my life right. Don't leave knowing that your days may come to end very soon. I hope they're later than sooner. But whatever, whenever time that might be ready. If you're here and you're not a child of God, I encourage you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ by believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ before man, and being buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. That's Bible, folks. It's not Brian. That's the Bible. If you have questions concerning that, I'd love to sit down and let you know. Just let you see what the Bible says. Let you read it for yourself. There are several in here who are members of the Lord's kingdom, who have obeyed the gospel at some point. But maybe you have strayed away from the path of righteousness. You're no longer doing as God wants you to do, but maybe you're living as you want to do. And that just won't cut it. If you need to come back to the Lord this morning, I encourage you to do it. If we can help you in any way, why not come as we stand and as we sing?